Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. As we come to the preaching of truth this evening, let's just take a moment and still our hearts before the Lord and look to Him for His blessing and for His help. Sometimes as we come to God's Word, even as we come to the place of prayer, before we come to God's Word, we can get into autopilot and we can just go through the motions and say the right things and hear all the right bits being put into place. Let's be thoughtful, and that's what our hearts desire the Lord tonight. Looking to Him that He will meet with us. He will speak to us as we gather around His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this privilege that is ours again, to be gathered around the open Word of the living God. We thank You, Lord, for redemption. We thank You, Lord, for so many tonight that can sing of the truth. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord, redeemed forevermore. We thank You, Lord, because we are redeemed. We belong to Thee. We've been redeemed from the slave market of sin. We've been redeemed from the bondage of our own depravity. We thank You, Lord, You've liberated us and You've brought us unto Thyself. And we belong to Thee. We are Thy people, loved of Christ in a very special way. And none shall ever pluck us out of Your hand. We rejoice, O God, for all that we have in Christ. But Lord, now as we come to Your truth, as we come to Your Word, pray, O God, Thou would speak to us, give to us hearts and minds that are ready to receive Your Word. Lord, give us help in the preaching of Your truth this evening. Again, we're conscious of the need of Thy help. Lord, come, O God, upon us by Thy Spirit, as the Word of God is preached. May Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 11 in Mark's Gospel commences what was the final chapter in the public and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the past 3 years, the Lord had engaged in a ministry which could only be described as miraculous and magnificent. The lives of many, many people had been remarkably changed and transformed as they met Christ. The sick were cured. The oppressed were delivered. The dead were raised. The hungry were fed. And the people had the gospel preached to them in the most powerful and remarkable way. What a vast array and multitude of people could look back with thankfulness and joy at that day they met Christ. That day changed everything for them, and they were never the same again. After meeting with the Lord Jesus, after meeting the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, so many were changed and delivered in the 3 years of His ministry. However, as we come now to chapter 11 in Mark's Gospel, we stand at the threshold of what would be the most significant and important week in the earthly life and ministry of our Savior. In this week which stretched out before Christ, He would be betrayed by His professed friend. He would be disowned by His followers. He would be captured and beaten by His enemies. He would be condemned and crucified by the authorities. And He would even be forsaken by His heavenly Father. This was the road that now lay before Christ. These terrible things were all now in sight for the Son of God. The next number of days would be the most significant and important days ever to exist in time. They would be the most important days and hours to ever exist, because during this time, during the next number of days that lay before Christ, Christ would go to the cross. He would lay down His life, and He would ultimately provide in full salvation for His people. Therefore, Mark 11 commences what would be the most essential and the most crucial week, not only in the earthly and miraculous ministry of Christ, but also the most important week that would ever dawn in this world. The week that now lay before Christ would be the greatest week ever to exist, because in this week God's Son would give Himself for sinful men, lay down His life, and take His life again, and triumph over the enemy, and successfully purchase salvation for His people. Yet despite the momentous significance of this week which lay now before the Savior, we learn here in the opening words of Mark 11 that Christ commences this final chapter in His public ministry by doing something which was quite unusual and strange. At this time, the Savior with His disciples was making His way by foot to Jerusalem. But as they came to a place called Bethphage, which was only a short distance from Jerusalem. Christ stopped. They came to Bethphage, and Christ stopped, and he sent two of his disciples on ahead. Now, the reason why he sent these two men ahead was to borrow a colt or a young donkey, that he might use this animal and ride upon it as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he was going into the city of Jerusalem to die and to suffer. As we consider this incident of Christ borrowing this colt or donkey, we could easily think this is not something which is overly important. The Savior borrowing a donkey, is it really noteworthy? Is it really something we need to consider? Something we really need to take time and preach upon it? And consider these things? This is perhaps how we naturally would view this incident of Christ simply borrowing a donkey or an ass or a colt and travelling into Jerusalem on it. This is naturally how we'd consider this incident. But this is not how God sees it. Indeed, this is not how God sees it in any way. You see, this event in the life of Christ, where you borrowed this ass or colt, is one which God, by His Spirit, brings before us no less than 5 times in His Word. God brings this incident before us no less than 5 times. All of the 4 gospel writers refer to Christ borrowing this animal. Every single one of them. And that in itself is significant. Obviously, the disciples or the apostles, these men that wrote the gospels, thought this was a significant and important incident. They recorded it under the inspiration of God's Word for our learning and for our benefit. Every single one of them. Not in itself is significant. And the prophecy of Zechariah, which was penned some 500 years before Christ was born, the prophet Zechariah spoke of this very incident of Christ entering Jerusalem on a colt. This is what Zechariah said in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And there's Zechariah, some 500 years before Christ would come, gives specific and exact details of what would happen. And so we can say God's Spirit, without doubt, has highlighted this seemingly unimportant incident in the Savior's earthly ministry. He has put emphasis upon it. Even 500 years before it actually took place, God spoke of it. It is then of the utmost importance we take time and we consider the significance of Christ entering Jerusalem on the back of this colt. It is important we take time and actually consider the significance and the importance of this seemingly unimportant incident. The title I've given my message this evening is Christ Commandeering a Colt. Christ Commandeering a Colt. And this is what the Savior does here. He commandeers, or he takes possession of this animal, and he uses this animal for his own purpose and for his own glory. There are 2 simple things I want us to consider tonight as we think of Christ commandeering this colt. And the first thing I want us to notice here is the obtaining of the colt. The obtaining of the colt. I've already referred to how Christ obtained this animal. He and his disciples were in Bethphage, a short distance from Jerusalem. And while they were there in this place, the Lord tells 2 of his disciples to go ahead into the next village. And in the next village, they were to loose this colt. And they were to bring this colt to the Savior. This, of course, is what happens. And this is how the Lord Jesus obtains this animal. He sends 2 of his disciples on ahead. And they bring this animal to the Savior. Yet as we consider closely the events and details which surround the Lord Jesus coming to obtain this colt, when we consider the details and the events around this, we are reminded of a number of very important truths in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the obtaining of this colt, we see here Christ's power. We see his power. Notice again what it says in verse 2. And he said, just to get the context, we'll read the last few words, the last few lines in verse 1. He sendeth, that is Christ, sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Christ's power, his divine power and knowledge, is clearly revealed as he sends his disciples to obtain this animal. His divine power is clearly manifested here. As the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples that day, he did not send them to see could they find a colt or a donkey. He did not send his disciples to go and try and see if they could find a donkey to buy or to borrow. This isn't the mission Christ sent these men on. Instead, as he sent out these men, he spoke to them very specifically. And he told them exactly where they would find this colt tied. He told them what would happen as they were untying the colt. They would be questioned. And he told them what they were to say as they were questioned. Christ told his disciples, these two men he sent out, he told these men all of these details and all of these facts. You're going to find this colt and it will be tied there. And as you're loosing him, if someone challenges you, and of course that's what happened. As we read down through these verses, we see this is exactly what happened. They were to give the answer he told them. And so we see here Christ's power, his divine power. And this is the point I want us to note. As the disciples went to obtain this animal, Christ was able to give them these specific and precise instructions because he is God, possessed the power to know all these things. He is God, possessed the power to know exactly where the colt was, to know exactly who they would meet, to know exactly how they would be questioned. He knew all these things because he was and is God. This is what is so powerfully brought out in this wonderful account of the disciples going to fetch this colt. I'm sure the disciples would have talked among themselves of this very thing. We don't know which two disciples went to get the colt, but as they returned to the other disciples, I'm sure they would have said, you know, we found that animal exactly like the Savior said. Remember what the Savior told us before we left? He told us he would find a colt in a certain place, and that's exactly what happened. And remember what he told us? He said, listen, someone will challenge you about taking this animal away. And that's exactly what happened. And we replied, we give the answer the Savior told us. And then he permitted us to take the colt away. Surely the disciples would have talked over these things as they returned with the colt. And so in the obtaining of this animal, you're brought to see Christ's power. His divine power. His omniscience. The great truth that he knows all things. He knows everything. Notice also here in the obtaining of this colt, we see not only Christ's power, but we see Christ's poverty. As the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day, he did not come riding upon his own animal. He did not come sitting upon his own magnificent beast or standing in a glorious chariot. This wasn't how Christ entered Jerusalem that day when he borrowed the colt. No, he came riding upon a borrowed ass, sitting upon an animal that didn't even belong to him. You see, in the obtaining of this colt, in the borrowing of this animal, we are reminded once more of the great poverty which Christ descended into as he lived and walked this earth. And that's what we're reminded of again here. Yes, we see Christ's power. He knew where the colt would be. He knew how to obtain the colt and the answer the disciples needed to give as they were questioned. But the very fact that he had to borrow a colt just reveals to us how poor he was. Yes, as the creator of all things, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so Christ owns all things. He owns this earth and all that it contains. But at this point in time, as Christ had humbled himself, and as he had come into this world to be the Savior of his people, he was so poor that he had to borrow an ass to enter into Jerusalem. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry, as he speaks of Christ's poverty in this world, says, Christ went upon the water in a borrowed boat, ate the Passover in a borrowed room, was buried in a borrowed sepulchre and rode on a borrowed ass. See, it reveals to us Christ had nothing. Nothing of this world's goods. The obtaining of this colt, the borrowing of it by the Savior reveals the truth of what Christ said in Matthew 8:20. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Think of what Christ was saying. The very creatures, the smallest little creatures, the foxes and birds have something that they own that they have. But the Son of God has not even somewhere to lay his head. We see here in the borrowing of this colt his poverty. And so the obtaining of this colt brings before us in a very emphatic manner these two great truths. The truth of the power of Christ. He knew exactly where the colt would be. He knew exactly what happened, what would happen as the disciples went. And also the truth of the poverty of Christ. He was poor. He had nothing of this world's goods. Yet before we move on here, let us just consider for a moment the significance of these two great truths about Christ. Let us notice the significance of these truths as we see them here as the Lord obtains this colt. You see, it is these two wonderful truths, the truth of Christ's power and Christ's poverty, that should move or should cause all men to seek Christ as their Savior. It is these things about Christ that commend him to us as the one who's perfectly able to meet our great need as sinners. The truth of Christ's power and the truth of Christ's poverty commends the Savior to us as the one who is able and fit to meet our needs as poor, helpless sinners. What is it that sinners need in salvation? What is it that perishing men and women need if they are to be lifted out of the state of sin and misery in which they naturally exist? What is it we need? And of course, this is something that is vital to understand. We need to comprehend our need as sinners. So many people do not understand this. They do not comprehend what they actually need as sinners. Well, if a sinner is to be saved, they need, first of all, a Savior who is able to rescue them. If a sinner is to be saved, they need a Savior who is able to rescue them. One who is powerful, one who is able, one who is strong enough to rescue them. Weak and sinful man needs a Savior who can deliver, one who's mighty, one who's able to deliver from sin's punishment, and one who's also power to provide perfect righteousness, or sinless righteousness. This is what man and sin needs. One is able to rescue from sin's penalty. Who's got the power to rescue sinners from sin's penalty? Only Christ. Only Christ has got the power to do this. Why is he able to do this? Because he's God of very God. And as the God of heaven entered into this world, he became that sacrifice of infinite value. You see, as Christ died upon the cross, he died as a sacrifice of great value. And that's why he's able to save sinners tonight. That's why his sacrifice is powerful enough to save you tonight. Every other ordinary man that dies just as a man. But as Christ died upon the cross, he died as the God-man, as a sacrifice of infinite value. In the sight of God, it was a sacrifice that was pleasing, and it had power to save you, power to rescue you, you see. As Christ lived in this world, he lived a perfect and sinless life. And he was able to live a perfect and sinless life because, again, he is God of very God. He's the Son of God. And so man in salvation needs a Savior who is able to rescue them. One is able to rescue them. One has got power to rescue them. If sinners are to be saved, they not only need a Savior who is able to rescue them, they need a Savior who is able to represent them. Represent them. Before Christ came into this world, he was the Almighty and All-Powerful One. He always has been and always will be the Mighty God. Before Christ came into this world, he created this world. And he was sustaining this world, and he continues to sustain this world. But being the Almighty God was not enough for Christ to save sinners. And I want you to understand this tonight. Being the Almighty God was not in and of itself enough for Christ to save sinners. To save fallen man, Christ needed to be able to represent men. He needed to be able to speak as man's representative before God. He needed to be able to speak for us, as one of us, as our head, before his Father's face. If he was to save us, he needed to be able to represent us. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17 here. Notice what Paul says about the Lord Jesus in these words. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For verily, he that is the Lord Jesus Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now see what Christ is saying here. Or see what God's word is saying here about Christ. Christ did not take on him the nature of angels. He didn't take on him the nature of fallen angels. But he took on him the nature of fallen man. And he took on him the nature of fallen man because it was necessary for Christ to save man, to represent man. And that's what it says in verse 17. It behoved him, or it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for us. You see, he couldn't make a reconciliation for us. He couldn't stand before God and plead for our souls, plead peace for us, if he wasn't one of us. It behoved him, it was necessary that he became man. That he took on him not the nature of angels, but the very nature of man. That he might represent man. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He became the poor one. That didn't even own a colt. Didn't even own an ass. Didn't have anything in this world. Why? That he might represent us as one of us. The power of Christ then and the poverty of Christ commends him to us as the perfect Savior. The one, the only one who is able to meet our need as sinners. And that's what it represents. That's what it speaks to us of. Here we have a perfect Savior. One who is fully qualified and able to save his people. Think of Christ riding into Jerusalem upon this borrowed colt. He came in such a manner that declared, "I am your Savior." Remember, he was coming into Jerusalem, and we will come next time to look at all of the crowds here. But as he came into Jerusalem through all of these crowds, upon this borrowed colt, he was coming, revealing to them, "I am your Savior. The one who's able to rescue sinners. And the one who's able to represent sinners." And this is still what Christ says to sinners as he comes to them in the gospel. This is what Christ says to us tonight. As if you am here in the gospel, "I am the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. The one who's fully able to rescue because of his power. And to represent because of his poverty. Man and sin. Therefore, in these things, in the borrowing of this colt, in the obtaining of it, we see how Christ commends himself to us as our Savior and Deliverer. And so we have here the obtaining of this colt. Then notice with me, secondly, the obedience of the colt. The obedience of the colt. The obedience of this colt is something which the Holy Spirit highlights and emphasizes in this passage. A colt is a foal or a young ass. And we're told here in verse 2, this particular colt had never been ridden before. Christ said to his disciples, "Ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." This animal had never been trained. It had never been broken in the way such animals normally are before they can be of use. And so it had never been trained, never been broken. Yet despite the fact the colt had never been broken in, It was completely obedient. And it was completely submissive as it was brought to Christ and as it carried him into Jerusalem. Now God reveals this to us in his word for a reason. God shows us this little colt, although untrained, was obedient. And it was submissive for a purpose. What then is God teaching us through the obedience of the unbroken, untrained animal here? Well, I believe the obedience of this colt teaches us two wonderful things about Christ's work. We learn here of the greatness of Christ's work, the greatness of his work. As we think of this little animal, this untrained colt, being completely submissive and obedient in Christ's service, and how it was used to carry Christ into Jerusalem to give his life for his people, we are in the most unusual way taught of the greatness of Christ's dying work. In a very unusual way, in a very strange way, we're taught of the greatness of Christ's dying work. Let me explain this by asking a question. If I was to ask you, what is the most important and significant event ever to take place in this world? What was the greatest thing ever to happen? What would your answer be? What would you say? Without doubt, if you were to go out into a godless world and ask this question, you'd receive many different answers. If you were to ask people in a world that is godless and wicked, what is the most significant and the most important event ever to take place? Maybe some would say, well, you know, there's the discovery of fire. The energy that comes from fire has transformed our world completely and how we live. Maybe some would say, well, the discovery of antibiotics transformed medicine. Maybe others would say the abolition of slavery. And no doubt you would get many, many different answers if you were to go out and ask the question, what was the most significant event ever to take place in this world? But as we come to God's word, we learn most emphatically that the greatest and most important event ever to take place in this world was Christ's coming into the world and giving his life for his people. This is the most significant, the most important event ever to take place. We see in the Old Testament scriptures that from the fall of man, this was the great event that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of. As the gospel was preached for the first time in Genesis 3 and 15, it spoke of how the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And there was the first time the gospel was preached, and yet what did it look forward to? To that event when Christ would come and die and bruise Satan's head. Think of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And it's filled with sacrifices. Every single one of them points to Calvary. To Christ's dying work. Then after Christ died, after he gave his life, we see in the New Testament scriptures, this is the event that the apostles continually look back to. This is what the New Testament scriptures are continually pointing back to. That which Christ did as he died upon the cross. The Apostle Paul summed up his message by saying in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. That's what we preach. The point is this. Christ's work, his dying work, relayed down his life for his people, is the greatest and is the most significant event ever to take place in this world. It is the one event that all of human history is centered around. On the judgment day, when every man will give an account before a holy God, it will be in the light of this event, the light of the cross, the light of what Christ has done, that people will give an account for. Christ's dying, his coming and suffering is the most significant event ever to take place in this world. Now, as we think then of this colt, this little animal, in a very strange yet simple manner, this little animal teaches us that Christ's dying work is the greatest work or event ever to take place in this world. And that's what this little animal teaches us in a very simple manner. So significant and important was the event of Christ giving himself for his people that even this little, unbroken, untrained, naturally stubborn ass was made obedient and submissive as Christ took this animal and used it to carry him into Jerusalem to die for his people. Do you see that? Do you see what's actually happening here? Here was an animal that naturally would resist, that naturally would be causing trouble and causing a world of trouble, and people trying to break it in and train it would have to deal with it for many days perhaps. But as Christ goes to die, as he prepares to suffer upon the cross, he takes this little animal. And such is the significance and greatness of his work that all of the resistance this little animal would naturally would have is all subdued. And it's made willing. God sovereignly overrules in this little creature, so that the great work, the greatest work of all, the work of Christ dying for his people, might be accomplished. It might take place. You see, in the obedience of the colt, the greatness of Christ's work is brought out and highlighted for us. Yet what about you tonight? What about you tonight? Do you see in the work of Christ the greatest and most important work ever to take place? Is this how you view the cross? Oh, you know about the cross. You know about Christ dying. You know about Christ suffering. And you know many details about these things. But do you view it as the most significant thing that ever was to take place? Because it is the thing that has changed and transformed your life. Is this how you view the cross? Is this how you view the dying of our Savior? If it is, then you will glory in that work. It will be your hope of salvation. This little colt, and its obedience, teaches us of the greatness of Christ's work. It also teaches us of the graciousness of Christ's work. The graciousness of Christ's work. And the obedience of the colt, we're given a wonderful picture of the gracious work of Christ in salvation. Notice what happens to this animal as it is brought to the Lord Jesus. What happens to it is exactly what happens to a sinner as they are brought to Christ. And I believe there is an illustration here. There is a great picture set before us here. As we think of this colt that was brought to the Lord, we see that it was released. It was released. We read here in verse 4, and they loose him. And they loose him. This little colt was loosed or released as it was brought to Christ. It was freed. It was previously owned by another master. And that other master had it tied. But as it was brought to Christ, it was released. And this is what happens when a sinner is brought to Christ. They are released from the captivity. And ultimately, the condemnation of sin. And that's what happens in salvation. We are released from the bondage of Satan and the captivity of sin. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And as well as a tax collector, he was a greedy little man. Thieved off the people. Lined his own pockets. He lived for money. He lived for gain. But when he met Christ, he was released from the bondage of sin in which he was held. You see, this is what Christ's gracious work does. It frees a person from the bondage of sin. As we think of this colt, as it was brought to the Lord, it was released. It was also reformed. We've already thought on how this animal was untrained and unbroken. It was then naturally an animal that was wild, and it would have been resisting. And yet, when it was brought to Christ, it was made submissive and meek. Yielded itself to Christ completely. Again, what a wonderful picture we get here of the reforming power of the gospel. When a sinner is savingly brought to Christ, what a wonderful change is wrought in their life. This is what Christ's work in the soul of man does. It gives to man a new heart. And makes him a different person. Perhaps the greatest example of this in the Word of God is the man who's known as Legion. Remember that man Legion in Mark 5? He was possessed of many demons or devils. A man that ran about day and night cutting himself. And people were afraid of him. They wouldn't even pass by the place that he was found. And yet he met Christ. We read those wonderful words that he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. A reformed creature. A reformed soul. And it was Christ who had intervened in his life. The gracious work of Christ had wrought salvation in his soul. Now he was a reformed creature. As this colt was brought to the Lord, it was released, it was reformed. We see also here it was rewarded. There never was a more privileged animal ever to walk on four legs or two legs. But in honor, this little colt was given. As it carried the Son of God into Jerusalem, it was given the great reward and honor of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The greatest reward and honor that man can ever come to know is to be brought to Jesus. And to know him, not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord and Master. There is no greater reward than to live a life in his service. Not in the service of self. Not in the service of Satan. But to live a life in his service. And to love him and to know him. And to fellowship with him. What a reward belongs unto the Christian in this life. And of course there will be a greater reward when we get to glory itself. When we get to heaven. Revelation 7 and 15 tells us of the saints in glory. And it says this, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's what we will do in heaven. We will serve God day and night in his temple. That will be our reward. Serving him. He has loved us. And gave himself for us. Now we see in the obedience of this colt, the gracious work of Christ. And salvation. It's gracious work. How he transforms. Makes all things different. Now as we conclude this evening. Can I ask you. Has this gracious work taken place in your life? Has it taken place in your life? Has there been this obedience? This little animal was sent for by the disciples of Christ. And it was obedient. Came to Christ. And you know, tonight as I preach the gospel again, in many ways, I'm just like the disciples of Christ. Sent. Sent to bring people to Christ. Now, will you be obedient tonight? Will you respond and submissively hear Christ desires to change you and deliver you, to make all things new? Or if you respond in faith, then this gracious work can take place in your life. And your life can be transformed. It can be changed. The obtaining of the colt. The obedience of the colt. What lessons are learned here in God's word as we think of this little animal. The Lord has brought before us. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts. We would even learn from God's word this evening.